Let's pray. Lord, as we go into your word, I ask that you would open up our eyes to see everything that you would have us see, that our hearts would be open to be changed, and that we would meet with you. Help us, Lord, to calm our minds, calm our hearts, and listen and be changed by your strength and your power. Amen. Imagine for a moment, you saw an advertisement in the Nanaimo News Now for a job. And that job's advertisement went like this. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages. Are you excited so far? Bitter cold. Long months of complete darkness. Excited now? Constant danger. Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. You might recognize this, of course, as the very famous ad put out by Sir Ernest Shackleton on his journey in the early 1900s towards the South Pole on the Endurance. 5,000 men applied for this job. I wonder how many Nanaimo men would apply for that job today. I would not be one of them. I don't think this job satisfies the requirements of WorkSafe BC. We're talking this morning about safety. We just read a song about God's safety, his protection. And we are talking about safety this morning. If you're just tuning in to this series is called Introducing Your Life Coach, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, so far we have found out, never leaves. The Holy Spirit prepares us. Last week we found out the Holy Spirit, our life coach, reconstructs us. Today we're going to be looking at how he protects us. Our world is obsessed with safety. And I'm no exception. I like safety. When I was a kid, I had ways of keeping myself safe. Because when you're my size, you got to find ways to stay safe. So I had two lines of defense as a kid against bullies. And you want to know what they were? Okay. First of all, I was fast. So if you're in like an open space or something and you're going to come pick on this cowboy, you're going to get a workout. And so that usually kept bullies away for the most part, at recess time, that sort of thing. But as you know, in school, sometimes you're in enclosed spaces where there's nowhere to run. In those situations, I brought out weapon number two. Now, some of you might think great things of your pastor, and you think surely it was prayer. You'd be wrong. My second line of defense, and I hope this doesn't disappoint you too much, was a smart mouth. Some of you are not very excited about number two. My smart mouth would begin to belittle these always bigger people in picking on little old me. And I'd say something like, "Oh, aren't you big and strong? I wish I could be big and strong like you to pick on little people. You know, you must be so proud. You must be like a poster child for your kid, for your parents, right?" And all that sort of thing. And by the time they'd like go to actually punch my lights out, they felt pretty terrible about themselves, which was the whole idea. It worked. I don't know how smart it was. It just worked. But anyway, well, as we grow older, of course, we find other ways to stay safe. We find, maybe you found ways during your growing up years to stay safe. Maybe you used your size or your intelligence or your money or your popularity or whatever. But as adults, we use other means to stay safe. Insurance policies, vaccinations, alarms, the military, the law, guns, police. We find all kinds of methods and methodologies to keep ourselves safe. And if you're here this morning and you're not too sure about this whole God thing, and you might be thinking, you know what? I'm not even sure I need God's safety. My life is pretty good. Plus, I know a lot of followers of Jesus, and they don't seem to be any more safe than anyone else. Ah, that is what we're going to be looking at this morning, because we are going to find out the Spirit protects the most important things. The Spirit protects the most important things. We are going to be looking at three words that start with C: creed, community, and character. Let's start off with the first one. The Spirit protects our creed. Now, we just sang a song earlier. Did you see that? It was called The Creed. It's about beliefs. Beliefs are important. One of the things that followers of Jesus often struggle with is the Old Covenant. What do you do with two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Covenant? Spider. Little distraction. What do you do with two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Covenant? There are 613 rules to follow in the Old Covenant. Did you know that? 613 rules. And followers of Jesus today wonder, well, which of those rules do we need to follow? There are all kinds of rules about capital punishment, mold in your house, what celebrations to celebrate, what sacrifices to make. That is not a new problem. This problem came up right as the church was getting started in the very first century. The question came up, what rules are we to follow? Remember, there are 613. So all the elders got together in Jerusalem and they had themselves a council. And this was the result. This is what they sent out to the churches. They said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Now, here's the amazing part, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is a whole other message, but out of 613, they boiled it down to four. And there's specific reasons why they chose these four. But that's not the point of this message this morning. What I want you to notice is who was involved in this decision. Because it wasn't just the elders, was it? You notice? It's right there in the text. Who was coming alongside of the church, helping them to decide their creed, the most important things, the things that they are to believe, the things that they know are true and right and worthy. Who was involved? Our life coach. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, our life coach, was involved in making sure the church stayed on the right track in their beliefs, in their creed. Now, it might be really tempting, I could understand, if you're sitting there going, so what? So what? Who cares what you believe? Believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter what you believe. The Bible answers some very specific and important questions. Questions like, am I loved? Am I forgiven? Do I belong? Does my life matter? And these are all settled in your creed. Right now, you have a creed. There are certain beliefs that you hold dear to your heart that are affecting your life right now. Let's just take one for example. Am I forgiven? You either believe that the blood of Jesus on the cross covers all your sins, or you might think it just covers some of your sins. What if you, deep down inside, your creed was not, I am forgiven, but God only forgives good people? Or God only forgives the super spiritual, like my pint-sized pastor. Not that super spiritual. Or you truly believe God can never forgive me for the things that I've done. If that is your creed, deep down inside, you may go to church. You may have a connect group. You may consider yourself spiritual, but deep down inside, the idea of death, of judgment, scares you constantly. You are not looking forward to meeting your Maker. And so all the good news about Jesus Christ gets sucked out of your life, and you live as a sour, bitter, terrified follower of Jesus. Do you see how your creed has real life implications? The good news is, our life coach, if you are a believer in Jesus right now, our life coach is working on you to keep you on track with your beliefs, just as he did in the early church, keeping their creed straight. There's a reason, if you've ever read the entire New Testament, there's a reason that there are so many warnings against false teachers. You ever notice that? False teachers, false prophets. Because what you believe matters. It matters in the decisions you make. It matters in how you treat people. It matters in your relationship with God. Whether you have a joyful relationship with God, or you live your life as a terrified child. See, the Spirit protects us from the most. The Spirit protects the most important things, our creed being one. So, our life coach protects our creed, our beliefs. Number two, the Spirit protects our community. It has been said that everything rises and falls on leadership. Leadership, leadership, leadership. And you already know this. Because if you've ever had a job with a bad boss, you know how that goes. If you've ever had a job with a good boss, you know how that goes. If you were part of a home with good parents, that meant something to you. If you were in a home with not so good parents, you know how that went. Same thing with politics. Same thing with pastors. When the leader's good, things tend to go well. When the leader's bad, things tend to go poorly. And so here's the Holy Spirit being involved again in the life of the church. Paul is traveling, as we find out in the book of Acts, and he writes to the leaders in the church of Ephesus. So it'd be like writing to the elders in the Nanaimo Alliance Church. And he said this, "So guard yourselves and God's people." Guard them. "Feed and shepherd God's flock." Be a pastor to them, his church. "Purchased with his own blood, over which," and here's the thing I want us to focus on, "the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders." It's really easy sometimes, especially in our democratic way that we do church, is we often think we're entirely in charge of who our leaders are. But here we find out that the Holy Spirit wants to be intimately involved in who's in charge, because everything rises and falls on leadership. The Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Which is why it's so important, when it comes time to vote for elders, that it's done prayerfully, carefully, considerately. It's not like voting in politicians, although that should be done prayerfully as well. But this is something the Holy Spirit is intimately involved with, is who the leadership is in the Nanaimo Alliance Church. And the more prayerfully we ask him to lead us, the more he guides the decision-making in who becomes leaders in this church. So the Holy Spirit is protecting the most important things. He protects our creed. He protects our community. And finally, the Spirit protects our character. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "Because you belong to Jesus," church in Rome, "because you belong to Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit," your life coach, "has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Think about that for a moment. I love tenses. Has freed you. Past tense. If you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your life coach, has freed you already. Freed you from the power of sin. Amen. Now, often people think of freedom as the ability to do whatever they want. And we've talked about this before. That is not freedom. Freedom is the ability to consistently do what you know is right. That is true freedom. And that is the freedom that our life coach gives us as followers of Jesus, gives us the ability to choose what is right consistently, time and time and time again. What does that have to do with character? Our character is, in essence, the sum of all the little decisions that we've made today, yesterday, the day before that. That builds our sense of character. And what people think of you, your character, will also be projected onto what people think of your church and what people think of your God. And that is why it's the Holy Spirit is so involved in protecting your character by keeping you in the freedom that is already yours. The Holy Spirit's working to keep you in the freedom that is already yours. We don't have to go back to our old selves. We don't have to be slaves to sin. He's freed us. Isn't that fantastic? I'm bringing you good news this morning. Well, I'm excited about it. So here's the thing. Oh, wait. Backwards. Let's go back. Okay, never mind. So, let's move on. Was that number four? Four mistakes? I got a long ways to go till nine. Come on, baby, I can make it. All right, so I want to jump over a little bit because as we're talking about the Spirit's protection, I want you to know, I want to tell you something that you already know. The Spirit doesn't protect us from all things. Yeah, some of you know all too well. Here's a list, a partial list, of things that God never promises to protect us from. Physical harm, financial disaster, political unrest, theft, unemployment, natural disasters, disease, and death. That's just a partial list. And suffering is a tremendous challenge to the Christian faith. In fact, a lot of the people that you love right now who don't follow Jesus, suffering is one of the number one reasons they do not want to follow Jesus. Because they look at suffering and they can't put it together. The question often is, why do bad things happen to good people? It's not actually the right question because the Bible says there are no good people. We're all sinners. We have all broken the law. The question more is, why do bad things, especially in church circles, why do bad things happen to followers of Jesus? Why do followers of Jesus have miscarriages, get cancer, are raped, are persecuted, fired, they get arthritis, they get divorced? The line of thinking is often like this. If God were loving, there would be no suffering. There is suffering. Therefore, God does not exist. You will hear this line of reasoning over and over in various forms in conversations. And no one disputes the second part. There's no debate about whether they're suffering or not. But I go back to the first statement. If God were loving, there would be no suffering. Is that true? And some of you already have opinions about that. And I'm not going to solve all the issues about suffering in this short message this morning. But think about it like a parent. If a parent was to eliminate all suffering for their children, would that be good or would that be bad? In order to do that, I'm actually not too sure how you'd do that, but one of the ways you could try is isolate your kid from all people, because people cause suffering. So isolate your kid, put them in a room all by themselves. You give them their food, their clothing, everything's taken care of, but you're trying to eliminate as much suffering as you possibly can for your child. Is that going to be good or is that going to be bad? That's going to be horrible. That will be a disaster. And yet, we go to God and we say, hey, what's the deal? If you really loved us, you'd eliminate all suffering. Now, understand, there's a difference between hurt and harm. Harm is like letting your kids play in the street. That's a bad idea. Of course, any parent's going to want to, you know, not let their kids play in the street. We're talking about letting your kids skin their knees, fail a test, not get accepted into the college they want because they didn't study hard enough. Could it be that there is a point to suffering that is unseen, long-term, big picture? Could it be that God's priorities for you and I have a wider lens than what we can see? This, I'm going to show you something that Paul wrote to the church in Rome that is crazy. Crazy. You ready? You want to see something crazy? Here it is. We can rejoice, too, when my favorite program is on TV. No, we can rejoice, too, when we run into what? Problems and trials? Wait, whoa. Did you see what he just said? He said, we can rejoice. Have joy when we suffer. What? For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Imagine if God protected us from all suffering. We would not develop endurance. We would not develop our character. And we'd have no hope. The more we follow Jesus, the more we change. That's endurance. The longer we follow Jesus, the more we change. The more we change, the more evidence we have that we are truly saved. So you see how all those things fit together. And yet no one that I know, and maybe no one that you know, as followers of Jesus, actually do this. Right? Do you know anyone who's suffering and goes, yay, I'm so sick. It's fantastic. I lost my job. Woo! Do you know anyone like that? I don't know anyone like that. Which is probably why he says, we can rejoice. We may choose not to. But there is a point to suffering. There is a purpose for suffering. Even though most of us would want to trade character for safety any day of the week. So let's dig down just a little bit deeper, okay? Let's play out this scenario. What if, and I'm going to make all you nerds out there real happy right now, and I can say that because I'm a fellow nerd. I want you to imagine a parallel universe. All you Trekkies out there, this is just, you already know what this is about. Imagine a parallel universe where God decides he's going to read his Twitter feed and he finds out his people are unhappy because they're suffering. He's getting a lot of tweets. People are not happy. So he figures, okay, I'm going to treat human beings differently. All those who decide to follow me, I'm going to make sure their lives don't have suffering. There'll be no more sickness or unemployment for them, no addiction, no broken hearts, broken bones, or broken appliances. and the Wi-Fi will never go down. Imagine if God started treating his people that way, that there was a great distinction in suffering between those who are followers of Jesus and those who are not. What would happen? Have you ever played that scenario out? Because here's how it would go. First of all, for those who are not following Jesus, there'd be immediate resentment. What is happening here? God is playing favorites. Man, I don't like that. Then, of course, as we just discovered earlier, we wouldn't grow up. We wouldn't grow up. And then people would decide, you know what? I want in on this action. I want to be part of this non-suffering group. Wouldn't you? I would. I'd want in. So in order to be part of this in-group, you want me to pray a prayer of repentance? Done. Get baptized? Sure. Go to church? Okay. Confess my sins? Give my income? Check, check, check. Whatever you want me to do, as long as I don't have to suffer, I'm in. And what happens? You got all kinds of people in church who are there for the benefit package. They get a secure income, they're disease-free, a guarantee of dying peacefully in your sleep when you are good and ready. You will have weed-free yards. Yeah. You will have spouses that agree with everything you say. Children who obey your every rule. And parents who will let you stay up late and have dessert first. Doesn't that sound great? So you filled up the church with all these people who are there for the benefit package. And we all become narcissistic hedonists. Narcissists, it's all about me. And hedonists, it's all about my pleasure. Imagine a church, more so, filled with people who only want the benefit package. I just want God to give me a nice, smooth life. I just want all things to work out for me. So we get a little deal going on with God. And I just read this week, just as a side thing, about a famous Christian comedian in the States who went touring around as a comedian, talking about God and all that sort of thing, representing Christ. It was all good. Until his wife left him for another man. And he walked away from God because he said that was not part of the deal. That can happen to anyone in this room who's in this for the benefit package and not a desire to have a relationship with God. Now, that was just a little bit on suffering. We go back to the Spirit protects the most important thing. So what can we do? How can we respond to this? First of all, expect suffering. Just expect it. It's part of our fallen world. We live in a world where people sin. Get this. If you were a parent this morning, you gave birth to sinners. If you got married, you got married to a sinner. If you go to work, you're working with sinners. Everywhere you go, people sin. Expect suffering. It's just there. Jesus said to expect it. The apostles said to expect it. And yet somehow, followers of Jesus somehow don't expect it. It surprises them. So what is happening here? The gospel message says we go from death to life, from darkness to light. Not from pain to pleasure, cancer to comfort, ridicule to relaxation. Expect suffering. Number two, embrace God's protection. Your creed, your community, and your character. What you believe, those around you who believe, and your living out of your beliefs. But as you know, and I'm going to tell you again, something out of the book of duh, followers of Jesus can have weird beliefs, their creed, Sometimes they can elect really bad leadership. And sometimes followers of Jesus can make really poor moral choices that affect their character. Am I shocking anyone? No. So what's the deal? If we find out the Holy Spirit is protecting all of us from these things, what's happening? Very simply, we're not living in grace. Grace is the ability to do all these things. Grace is God's power in our lives to live for Him. Grace is God's speaking to us. Grace is God's directing us. And whenever we step away from His leadership, step away from His direction, bad things happen. We step away from His protection and terrible things go down. So, which brings us to number three, which is trust Him. Trust Him with your creed. Trust Him with your community. Trust Him with character. And trust Him in your suffering. Some of you are suffering right now. Some of you know people who are suffering. Again, God has such a big picture. God is more interested in our character than our comfort. People often ask, why me? I want to get in the habit of asking, why not me? Why not me? Do I think God owes me? Am I somehow super special? Why not me? God's motives are pure and does not play favorites. And maybe right now, you realize that you haven't really been trusting God. You just wanted the benefit package. You just want God to make your life easier. And some of us in this room are really trusting Him. And I can see it in you. Because when you face suffering, there is a joy in you. You do face it with joy. You know that God has a bigger picture. You know that that there can be good things come out of this. One of the greatest times of suffering in my life was when my dad died, 19 years old. I've mentioned this many times before. And at the time, I didn't get it. I didn't understand. How could my 54-year-old dad die from cancer? It didn't make sense to me. That's not the way things were supposed to go. But over the years and decades later, I realized how God used that suffering in my life to change my perspective on a great number of things. Woke me up to my own mortality. Showed me the value of life and health. Taught me to appreciate people now because they may not be there tomorrow. Taught me to take my faith seriously. I didn't have necessarily years to go off and do whatever I wanted to do. Those years were not guaranteed to me. You might have heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. How many of you have heard that phrase? That's partly true. There are many things, as followers of Jesus, you can't take with you. You can't take your bank account, some with you. You can't take your house or your car. All of that you can't take with you. Those are bags that you will leave at the gate. But there are important things that you will take with you. You will take with you your creed, what you truly believe, the community of believers around you, and your character. These three things you will take with you, you will have with you. They are part of you. And that is why the Spirit is protecting these most important things. All those other things that we often fret about are temporary. They are just temporary. they'll be gone so fast. It's why the Spirit is protecting the most important things. As we close, I want you to consider the things that I've said here this morning. I want you to consider whether you have spent your time expecting suffering or if it catches you off guard every time. I want you to consider whether you embrace God's protection of the most important things, your creed, your community, and your character. And I want you to ask yourself the question, how much do I really trust him? Or am I just in this for the benefit package? After I close in prayer this morning, there's going to be some wonderful people up here who would love to pray with you and for you. And maybe you're suffering right now. They would love to pray with you about that suffering. Maybe you, for the first time, have figured out you really haven't been trusting God. You've just been going through the motions. And you're just in it for the benefit package. Come and be prayed for. And maybe you've got something else completely different on your mind and you need prayer for that. Come. Come and be prayed for. These people love to pray with you and for you. This is their service to you. For the rest of us, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for sending Jesus who set us free from the power of sin. That we are no longer slaves to sin. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending our counselor, our life coach, the Holy Spirit, who is protecting our creed and our community and our character. Lord, teach us as a church to trust you. To trust you even in the midst of our suffering, that you are still good, that you have a big plan, that you've got it all worked out if we would just trust you. Lord, some of us in this room right now are suffering and we don't know if we can trust you. It's hard, it's difficult. It's a day-by-day struggle. Lord, I ask that you would right now speak to them about your character, your trustworthiness, the fact that you can be trusted with all that goes on in our lives. Oh Lord, may Nanaimo Alliance Church be a church of great faith, great trust. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. We don't know. But may we be ready to trust you no matter what. Lord, we surrender our hearts and our lives, everything to you. This is our act of worship to you. That our lives are owned by you and not by us. Do with us as you please. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great weekend. If you'd like prayer, please come forward. Our prayer team, come on up. Let's pray for some people.